as really a continuation of the theme and thought, finding our sufficiency in Christ Jesus through his word. How do you do that? I would suspect that many of us here, you need to raise your hand, but many of us here, having the experience of salvation, having that experience, the joy of coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and in that moment, in that encounter with Jesus Christ through the gospel, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that the burden of shame and guilt is no longer tracking you down, weighing you down, having the joy of knowing that you have the gift of eternal life, knowing that you are now in God's family. I'm sure you remember that occasion. I'm sure you remember that experience, that encounter with Jesus Christ, and how you felt. But many of us, I'm sure, probably all of us here, after a while, the glow doesn't depart, but it dims. The joy is not the same as it was before. But we begin to realize what Paul says there in chapter 7 of Romans. That which I want to do that I know is good, I find myself not doing, but that which is I know that is not good, I find myself doing. And then we realize that living the Christian life is not a walk through the park. And we wish we could go back to that encounter that we had with Jesus as our Savior. And to be fresh all over again with the joy and the excitement. I believe that probably for the majority of Christians, that happens. How do you live a Christian life? Take a look, if you will, now in Romans chapter 8, as we look, I've got to catch up with you. Romans chapter 8, and I'll be reading from the ESV, but listen to what Paul says there, just in the preceding of Romans 8. He says, so I find, verse 21 of chapter 7, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil comes. Evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. How many of you have felt that? Every one of us. Take a look, if you will, for Paul crying out in verse 24, wretched man that I am. Have you ever felt that way at times? Have you? I have. Oh, I know Jesus. He's my Savior, my Lord. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 8, this series that we're beginning, is a life of the Spirit, Christ's answer to that struggle for each and every one of us. In fact, Romans 8 is probably the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. If we lost everything in the Bible, every chapter, every book, and we only had one chapter, I would choose Romans chapter 8. Because of the vital ministry that has in the life of the believer. The vital truth of how do you live a life that is pleasing to God once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because it is a struggle. It's a struggle for every one of us. It was a struggle for Paul. It was a struggle for Peter. It was a struggle for every one of the apostles. Because the reality of the sin nature, if you will, the flesh, is always with us. So let's take a look, if you will. I would like to invite you to take out your outline. We're going to Romans chapter 8. We're going to have seven divisions in chapter 8. We don't want to miss what God is telling us. I don't want to miss that. I want to be refreshed and relearn Romans 8 in a practical and experiential way. So I ask you to pray for me as I pray for you, that Romans 8 will really become increasingly and deeply the fabric of our lives every day. Let's pray. Father God, we pray now that you'll guide us. We realize it's so vital that we understand the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for this chapter of your word. Thank you for the revelation that it gives us. Thank you for the hope, for the encouragement, for the instruction. Lord, that if there are anyone here who knows you, Lord Jesus, is going through a season of dryness, Lord, we pray that this will be a time of refreshing, a time of revival for them. Lord, just speak to our hearts. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who does not know your Son as Lord and Savior, Father, we pray that today will be that day of decision, that day of commitment to Christ, that day of salvation, where they become in Christ their Savior. Guide us now, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. You'll see in most translations, the word in the beginning, therefore, or in the ESV, it says there is therefore. Therefore, generally, is a word that causes you to look back. Because when you read what follows, a therefore is kind of the consequence or the result or the conclusion of what had preceded. But the question is, that as you go to commentators and whatnot, how far back is Paul going when he introduces this wonderful chapter, this greatest chapter in the entire Word of God, about living the Christian life and the fullness of the Spirit? How far back does he go? Does he go back just to Romans chapter 7, where that struggle is so evident in his life and in your life and my life? It certainly encompasses that, because Romans 8 is the answer to that cry. Who will deliver me from this bondage of death? Well, Jesus Christ. Well, how does that happen? And Romans 8 tells us how it happens. But does he go back maybe further than that? Does he go back to maybe Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5, 6, and 7, where he talks about sin? He talks about the justification of sin for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we are justified, declared righteous before God in Christ Jesus? Or does he go all the way back to the very beginning, where he introduces that theme, which is the theme of Romans, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ? I contend that he's going right back to the very beginning. Right from the very beginning, where he said, the gospel of God is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But Paul, how does that power work? I've experienced that power in my salvation, my conversion in Christ Jesus, but does it still work? Yes, Paul would say. The gospel continues to work in the life of the believer, in the life of the church. And let me share with you, let me teach you, let me show you by the revelation of God how the gospel works in the believer in Christ Jesus. And so I believe that therefore goes all the way back there where sin is defined and condemned, chapters 1 and 2. The issue of justification, of false justification by self-righteousness that the Jews had, but a real justification through faith in Jesus Christ, chapter 5 and 6. But then there's a struggle that you and I know so very well, sometimes even in bitterness, and we cry out, Lord, help me. And sometimes we even cry out and say, Lord, am I really saved? Lord, do I really know you? Romans 8 is talking about the gospel and its power and life in the life of the believer. Take a look, if you will, a number of verses, passages you have before you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's talking about power, the power of God. Let's take a look at, if you will, the main idea in the passage in Romans chapter 8. The main idea is the gospel of Jesus Christ makes possible a brand new way of life for the believer. A life lived abundantly in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the main theme. That's the main teaching. Okay, I understand that, Bill, but how do I do it? That's what I want to know. That's where I want to live every day of my life. Paul goes on to say, the Lord Jesus Christ says about that new life that you have and I have in Christ Jesus, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Are you having the abundant life? There were times in my spiritual life, in my spiritual journey, I would have to say, no, I'm not there. I want to be there, though, because there is something in my heart, in the depths of my soul, that's crying out, there's more. There's much more. And that's an echo of what God declares in His Son in the Scripture. There's so much more for us to have in Christ Jesus right now. That abundant life. Romans chapter 5, you have that verse before you. If while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more, circle that, much more. Now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As one commentator says, it's all about the saving life of Jesus Christ and the life of the believer. And that's what it's all about. Take a look, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power, God's divine power, is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I want to live a godly life. I want to live a life that pleases my Heavenly Father. Don't you? Don't you? And God says we have everything in his Son, Jesus Christ, for life and for godliness. Take a look at what continues there. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us the precious and very great promises. Chapter 8 of Romans is a great chapter of promise and provision for us, that you and I can live that life that is pleasing to God and experience the abundant life, so that through him you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The section that we're looking at this morning is in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. It's divided into two parts. Take a look, if you will. The very first part of Romans 8, verses 1 through 8, which is really talking about that new life that we have because of the Spirit of God working in our lives. The Spirit of life in the life of the believer. But here in Romans chapter 8, follow with me as I read verses 1 through 4, so we get the flow of the thought that God revealed to Paul to give to us so that we can understand what does that new life entail? What is the experience of that new life? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by our flesh, the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that, circle that if you have your own Bible, in order that, that's a purpose statement. God says, in order that, this is why he saved us. Not just so we can get out of the fires of hell and be guaranteed, if you will, an entrance into heaven, but this is part of the purpose of his salvation. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's the key. Romans 8 is a key to the abundant life. Romans 8 is the key to living that life that is pleasing to God and experiencing all that Christ is to us and will give to us. Let's go on, if you will. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now Paul is saying, there's two ways I can live my Christian life. I can either live it according to my flesh, or I can live it according to the Spirit. Now I've tried, and I've done it, and maybe you have too. Lived according to the flesh. How does that work out for you? How does that work out for you? Not good at all. So God is giving us that instruction, giving us that empowerment through his Spirit. Let's take a look. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God, at war with God, rebelling against God. Now it wants nothing to do with God, or anything that is related to God, like church, or anything else, or prayer. Hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Two divisions in this passage that we're looking at. The first division is new life in Christ. Take a look at verses 1 and 4 again. 1 and 4. Verses 1 through 4. The key phrase there is in Christ. Would you circle that? In Christ. See, we have a new place. He didn't say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who go to church regularly. He didn't say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who get baptized, for those who are really, really religious. He didn't say those who give lots of money to the church or whatever they do. He didn't say that, did he? Because he couldn't. Because he couldn't. The only way a person, a man or woman, a boy or girl, can stand in that position, if you will, in that standing, legally, judicially, before a holy and righteous God is in Jesus Christ. You know that Paul uses that phrase in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in him, or an equivalent of that 164 times. It's that important to know that you are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that I believe in him? Yes, it does. Does it mean that I trust in him? Yes, it does. But it means so much more than that. Because I know a lot of believers, and you probably do too, and I was there. I believed in Jesus. I trusted in him. And if someone would say, Bill, are you in Christ? Yes, I am. I am. I know I am. But I was living a defeated life. Are you living a defeated life today? Then you know what I'm talking about. Being in Christ is being in union with him. John chapter 15 means to abide and to live in Christ, to have a fruitful life, the fruitful life of Jesus Christ, knowing that the Holy Spirit is working in you, walking in step with the Holy Spirit. You are in Christ. That place of salvation is not because you're in a religion. It's because you're in Christ. And the thing is, you're either in or you're what? Out. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. And that's what God is getting at. And so he says, there is now no condemnation. It's an interesting word because that sentence in the original begins with that compounded negative. And God is saying, if you're in Christ, my son Jesus Christ, because you love him, you believe in him, you're trusting in his finished work, there in the cross, and his resurrection, you're in union with him. And when I look at my son, I see you in my son. And I see you clothed in the righteousness of my son. And therefore, you need to know there is now no condemnation. It's interesting because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put it first in the sentence for emphasis, and then he made it a compound negative where he's saying, there is therefore now and never will be any condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some commentators who say, well, that's true. That's my past sins and my present sins. But does it have to say also about my future sins? Absolutely. Past, present, and future. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are, then your Heavenly Father declares to you through his word and the work of his Spirit within your heart that there is now and never will be condemnation from his throne of you as a sinner. Christ paid it all. Isn't that great? Oh, isn't that great?
Amen.
Amen, it is. So, new life in Christ is a new place. I'm in Christ. It's a new standing. I'm no longer condemned. It's a new freedom. Take a look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I have a new freedom. Paul uses the word law three different ways in Romans. He uses the word law as the Ten Commandments. Okay, thou shalt not. He uses the word law in that tense. He also uses the word law as a principle. As he said there in Romans 7, verse 23, he says, I see a law in me. And he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about a principle working in him. And the conflict that we have between our flesh and the Spirit. You have it, I have it too. Paul had it. Peter had it. John had it. We all have it. Though we are in Christ, we have that struggle. Well, how? In God's name, in his Son Jesus Christ, can I win that struggle? He gives freedom. The third way that he uses law, and I believe that he's using it predominantly this way in Romans 8, law as a force or as a power. Just like the law of gravity. Yes, it's a principle, but it's a law that you and I experience every day because of the power and the influence that it has. So Paul is using law in that sense. There is within our being, your being and my being, our flesh, the natural, if you will, that we inherited from Adam, the inclination we have for the propensity for sin, the desires, the evil thoughts, the patterns of not only what we think, but how we think. That's all part of the flesh. And Paul is saying, the Christian, the one, yes, in Christ Jesus, has a choice. They can either live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. But he begins, right at the beginning, to remind us of where the starting point is. It's in Christ. in Christ, a new position, a new place, a new standing, a new freedom. Freedom from the law of sin, if you will, the power, the influence of sin in my flesh, in your flesh. The law of sin. The law of death. We have a new walk in Him. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, okay? And then here He's talking about, if you will, the Ten Commandments, the written law of God, the judicial law of God. What the law could not do. It says, don't do this, but it had no power to enable me not to do that. In fact, Paul says in Romans 7, as soon as the law came to my realization, my consciousness, and when it said, don't covet, all of a sudden I started coveting everything. It's sort of like when you see a sign, wet paint. What do you want to do? Touch it. Okay? He said, the law couldn't save us. It only pointed out sin. But notice what God did has done what the law weakened by our flesh, if you will, the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, did you circle that? That's God's purpose. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me ask you this something, my brother, my sister in Christ. Are you walking according to the Spirit? Are you? I pray you are. I'll admit there have been times when I hadn't. But my heart's desire is that I will every day. And maybe that's your desire too. I pray it is. And Paul says a new life in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ with a new walk according to the Spirit. Because notice, if you will, in that verse 3 and 4, a provision for our new life. God gave His Son that you and I could live that new life in Jesus Christ. Not the old life. In fact, God says through Paul, through His Word, therefore if any man, woman, or boy, or girl, now I've expanded that, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Don't you like that? A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like that part, don't you? And then He goes on to say in verse 18, all of this is from God. All of this is from God. Aren't you glad? Because you know, when God does it, it gets done. When God does it, it gets done. God's purpose for our life is righteous. Righteous is to be our lifestyle. God's power for the new life, the Holy Spirit, the enabler, the guide, the one who empowers us. I have a little chorus. How many of you remember singing years ago, New Life in Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, we're going to sing it now. Now, some of you who have never sung it, you're going to sing it today. This is an interactive type of sermon this morning. Okay? You understand? Interactive? Okay. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand up, okay? But New Life in Christ. It goes. Let's sing it. Those of you who know it, help me out. Okay? I need help on this. New Life in Christ. Abundant and free. What glories shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, the searching and strife, forever gone, there's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life. Some of you said you didn't know this, but you do. Isn't that great? Let's sing it one more time, okay? Let's together.
New life in Christ, abundant and free. What glory shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, the searching and strife, forever gone, there's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life.
Have you found that new life? Do you have that new life? That's what Paul is writing about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not only about having it, but how to live it. Isn't that great? It's not only what it is, it's in Christ Jesus, a new position, a new standing, a new freedom, a new walk. But I also want to know, I don't know about how you are, I want to know how to do it. Don't you? Amen. Let's go on, if you will. We have a statement there in your outline before you. The Christian life is totally a totally new life in Christ Jesus. Would you agree with that? How many would agree? That raise your hand. Well, you need to know you're agreeing with God. And even if you didn't agree with God, it's still true. God is the majority. We're not taking a vote, but I'm glad you're agreeing with God because God says this is the way it is. Let's go on through that. The Christian life is a totally new life in Christ Jesus, indwelt, empowered, directed, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what God declares. That's what God did. Then he goes on to say, without the indwelling Spirit of God, the Christian life is only a sham. It's only a sham. An empty shell. All dressed up and nowhere to go. You see, a lot of people are living that kind of life. It's just an empty shell. Oh, they put on their Sunday clothes. They put on their Christian outlook, if you will, for that one day or for that one moment. But there's no Spirit within them. That's why God also says in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that you're a child of God. Well, they have nowhere to go but to a Christ's eternity in the lake of fire. Because that's what God says here in Romans chapter 8. If you have the Spirit, then you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. Remember that song, Rock of Ages? In the little verse there, it says, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. That's what Paul is writing about. That's what God is talking about here in Romans 8. Save from wrath, and make me pure. Save from wrath, and make me pure. That's God's purpose. That's what God is doing. Aren't you glad? Though the power of sin is still present with us, it's referred to as the flesh or the NIV, the sinful nature. And we all would agree with that. I don't think there's anybody, a professing believer or a non-professing believer, would say that there's no such thing as sin. Or that we're not tempted to sin, tempted to do the wrong things. But especially as a believer, don't you feel that sometimes that drawing to evil, to sin, that's the flesh. That's the sinful nature. The Holy Spirit frees a believer from being controlled by what it desires. James, very interesting, because James is saying the same thing. He's saying, why do you have conflicts? Why do you have battles between yourselves? He's talking to Christians. Because of the evil desires within your heart. You see, he's talking about the flesh. He's talking about that same thing that you and I have that's in conflict with the work of the Spirit. So you and I can either walk according to the flesh or walk according to the Spirit. Now I want to make a distinction because Paul makes a distinction of the inspiration of the Spirit. That there's a difference between walking according to the Spirit, I believe. It's possible for a believer in Christ Jesus to walk according to the flesh. But he also says that there are those who are in the flesh. I believe what he's talking about there is the unregenerate, the person who's not born again. They're still in the flesh. They're not in Christ. You see, you're either in Christ or you're in the what? The flesh. But it is possible for those who are in Christ, otherwise God wouldn't be giving us his instruction. It is possible for you and I who are in Christ to live according to the flesh. To allow, to invite, to open ourselves up to its influence and power in our lives. I've been there. And I think you've been there too. So there is a distinction between according to the flesh. A good illustration, two illustrations of this, if you will. When Christians live according to the flesh, they generally fall into two kinds of camps. Galatians 3:3, they fall into the legalistic camp. The Christian who, yes, is in Christ, but living according to the flesh, and the flesh loves religion. Have you noticed that? It just loves religion and ritual and tradition and all those things. And Paul said to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, how foolish are you to now continue the work of God in your life through the flesh? How are they doing it? By legalism. Another camp that the Christian who is in Christ but living a life according to the flesh falls into, and that's license. Anything goes. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm out of hell. And the Christian who's in Christ yet living according to the flesh will be just like the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, this is a paraphrase, I wish I could write to you as spiritual mature Christians, but I can't because you're living according to the flesh. Why? Were they legalists? No, but they were licensed. Anything went. Any kind of immorality, any kind of sin, it's okay. It's okay, but look, you're saved, don't worry about it. For when I heard an elder in one of the churches we were serving saying to the congregation, you know, if you're in doubt, just follow your heart. How many times have you heard that? I'll tell you, you'll never hear from this pulpit from me. My heart is too conflicted. But the Spirit is never, never in doubt. When you're in doubt, when I'm in doubt, make sure we are following and in step with the Spirit. Go on. How do you do that? Well, the setting of the mind and the flesh and the results. Paul says very, very quickly, if you will, verse 6, for the set of the mind and the flesh is death. Let's pick it up in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit of life is peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh, now he's contrasting that with an unregenerate non-believer. That's a totally opposite from being in Christ. But the sad state of affairs is that today, in our culture, Christians who are in Christ, churches that are in Christ, are living according to the flesh. Setting the mind on the flesh, these results, first of all, living according to the flesh, a good illustration of that is in Galatians chapter 5. We need to turn there. But it brings death. It brings hostility to God, disobedience to God. It cannot please God. You're saying, well, Bill, isn't that about the unbeliever? Yes, the unbeliever is all of that and more. But for a believer in Christ who's living according to the flesh, those are the results. Those are the results, beloved. Death. Have you ever had a deadness in your worship, in your prayer life, in your devotions? Could it be that maybe you are living your life according to the flesh? A deadness to your fellowship with God, a dryness in your life. No longer the joy and the fruitfulness of the gospel in your life, but a deadness. Living according to the flesh will bring death, deadness, disobedience, and hostility to God. It's interesting when a Christian who's in Christ is living according to the flesh, that hostility generally goes through a pattern. Now check this and check your heart. The pattern is first to grow in hostility towards God. If you're a Christian and you're living according to the flesh, it begins with apathy. It begins with apathy. Very apathetic about the things of God. I go to church, I don't really feel like it. No, pray not. No, I'm not too busy. It begins with apathy, but it doesn't stop there. Because a life that is lived according to the flesh, that hostility towards God grows. It begins with apathy, then it becomes avoidance, then it becomes absence, then it becomes anger, and then it becomes hostility against God. You see, hostility against God, for even a for a Christian in Christ Jesus who is living their life according to the flesh, hostility doesn't just always start like that. It's gradual. It's sort of like the frog in the kettle. You remember that story? And so it begins with apathy. It goes on to, if you will, the absence and the avoidance of things of God. Well, you know, all of a sudden you find that when your brothers and sisters in Christ want to talk about the things of God, you begin to excuse yourself. When your brothers and sisters say, hey, why don't you come to church? We got something special going on. You excuse yourself. If you keep going down that track, that apathy, that avoidance and absence will turn into anger toward God. Beloved, I know that's true because I've had it in my heart. And you probably have had it in your heart too. That's why Romans 8 is the key to living the Christian life. Living according to the Spirit. Let's take a look at what he says about that. Living according to the Spirit. Well, it's life, the abundant life, the Spirit-filled life. It's a life of peace. Peace with God that you know you have. The peace of God within your heart. And you know what? You know what else? You find it easy to have peace with other Christians. I find that when Christians have a lack of peace between them, and there's conflict, and there's no reconciliation, I find that either one or both have been living their life according to the flesh. And when you encourage them, when you urge them, when you plead with them to seek reconciliation, so that they can have peace reigning in their life and in their relationship, whether it's at home or in the church, they avoid it. They avoid it. Setting our minds on the Spirit and the results. Life, peace. Oh, it's implied here. Those who live their lives according to the flesh don't want to obey God. But if you're living your life according to the Spirit, you want to obey Him. That's part of the new covenant. You know, the new covenant God already introduced in the Old Testament, and He just wanted to give hope. Hope and encouragement to His people Israel. He said, I've got a new covenant for you. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming in the person of the Messiah, my Son. And that's when Jesus said to His disciples, whenever you have communion time, ever drink this cup as a cup of the new what? The new covenant, my blood. What are the elements of the new covenant? You don't need to turn there, but in Ezekiel chapter 36, He said, I will cleanse you. I will make you alive. I will put my Spirit within you. No longer a heart of stone that is unresponsive to God, but now a heart of flesh that's alive and beating with passion for God. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Amen. And He said, I will put my Spirit within you so that you desire and delight to do the things of God. God, through Ezekiel, is saying the same thing that Paul is saying here in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit not only empowers us, but He also enlightens our hearts in the delight and the joy it is in obeying God. Because I've been on the other side. Haven't you? Haven't you? How does that work out for you? Didn't work out real well for me. And I've got to remind myself, Bill, this is where you want to be and how you want to walk. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, it's in my mind, in your mind, your mind, your mind, your mind, where you decide how you're going to walk. As a born-again believer, are you going to walk according to the Spirit of God who dwells within you? Who gives you freedom? Who gives you witness? Who gives you power? Or are you going to decide in your mind that you're going to walk and continue to walk according to the flesh? Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are under. Let me give you homework. You mind homework? Okay, you're not going to be tested next week, but I'm going to give you some homework. On your outline before you, you have a personal application. It's personal and it's practical. I want you to take this passage that we looked at, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, and I want you to pray it back in a personalizing way back to God, either in praise or petition, for yourself, for your family, for your friends. Would you do that? Take Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, and pray God's word back to him, either in praise and thanksgiving, and in petition, for yourself, for your family, for your friends. But if you're here this morning, and you're like Mr. Pitt, who went to church with Mr. Wilberforce, Mr. Pitt was a cultural Christian. He wasn't saved, he wasn't in Christ, but he sure was in religion. Both of them worked in the Parliament, the British Parliament. And Wilberforce sensed in his friend's life and heart that there was Christ missing there because of the things that he said, because of the things that he did. And so Wilberforce invited his friend to hear an evangelist there in London. And he pleaded with him. He kept putting him off. Mr. Pitt said, no, I don't have the time. So finally, he said, yes, I'll go. Wilberforce was ecstatic. He was praying that his friend would get saved and really commit his life to Jesus Christ. He went there. He was praying all along as he was hearing the same gospel that Mr. Pitt was hearing. Wonderfully exposition of the scripture. They got outside and Mr. Pitt looked at Wilberforce and he said, I don't have a clue of what that guy was talking about. That can happen. But maybe you're here and you're not in Christ and you have a clue this morning about what God is saying to you. And you know that you're not in Christ, but you're living in the flesh and under the dominion, under the power, and under the wrath of God too. And you want to be saved. There's a prayer. Nothing special about the words here. But would you pray these words? Let's just bow our heads. Maybe God has been speaking to you too about reviving your life so that you're in Christ but you're no longer living according to the flesh. You can apply this prayer too. Dear God, I know that I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven and set free from sin's power in my life. I believe that you sent your son to take my condemnation and death because of my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead to give the spirit of life to all who believe in him. Forgive me. Set me free by your Holy Spirit. Help me through your spirit to set my mind on the things of God so I can live this new life as your child. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.